Good morning, everyone. A little dry this morning, so I had to bring the water up here. All right. So, so we were singing that last song, Forever. The one thing that kind of struck me is I don't know that we always really understand what forever means. I mean, I think sometimes we think about forever. And, forever God is faithful. But I think sometimes we kind of have this thought that the forevers that we talk about now are, they end when we die. I mean, we often have this very earthly thought of what forever means. We just think, oh, God will be with us through this lifetime. Well, no, it's forever. I mean, forever is forever. And that's the point of today's sermon, is to look at the forever perspective of the gospel. Because I think if we really started to open our eyes to eternity, to Jesus, to God and who He is, and the work of the Spirit in our lives, and how it is going to be a forever result. I mean, it's forever. You've been born again forever. There's no going back. There's no end. There's no end to our growing in Christ. There's no end to our relationship with God. I mean, how can we say that we could ever exhaust an infinite God? And I think that is what informs much of what we read in Philemon. And so just kind of as a recap, Philemon, he had a bondservant, a servant named Onesimus. And interestingly enough, it was a common name which meant useful. And so Onesimus, though, ends up becoming not being so particularly useful, because not only does he run away from his duties, but he also apparently may have stolen from Philemon. And so think about this. I mean, this whole letter, sometimes, we do have a focus on reconciliation, but it really does give us a perfect example of what happens when the good news of Jesus Christ encounters a difficult situation. Right? Philemon is a believer in Jesus Christ. And this unbelieving, useless servant of his stole and ran off. And then lo and behold, sometime later, he gets a letter from Paul, who has apparently run into Philemon. And so, the question becomes, what happens in situations like this? Does the forever perspective of the gospel inform how we should approach it? Does our relationship to Jesus Christ change how we approach situations where we've been wronged? I think the gospel produces an eternal result. It's an ever-increasing effect. I spoke about that last week in the life of a believer. And so, in a sense, I don't know that Philemon really thought about it or not, but when Onesimus runs off, Philemon... I don't think that Philemon may have ever thought about his unbelieving servant as a potential brother or sister in Christ. I don't think that many of us in our work environments think about our coworkers as potential brothers or sisters in Christ. When we run into another Christian at work, we get a little, oh yeah, cool, I found one, yes, and then you got the secret handshake and the nods, and it's the same at school. I mean, for young people, right? When you're at school, do you really think about your classmates as being potential brothers and sisters in Christ? I don't think so. I don't think that we have that kind of a forever perspective on the gospel. I think we have a very time-limited, space-limited view. And that's what I really want to challenge us with today. I want to challenge our perception of what it means that the gospel is forever. And so I'm going to begin reading in Philemon, if you open your Bibles, beginning with verse 8. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart here, as they hear your word, be acceptable in your sight. And I pray that those things that are of me are blown like chaff, and that only your pure seed remains, that which is beneficial to your people. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we have here is, you know, Paul's confidence in the ever-increasing effectiveness of the gospel. I talked about that last week. And so Paul is giving Philemon here a chance to love. You know, Paul could have used his authority in Christ to command Philemon and his whole household on what to do. I mean, Paul is an apostle, and the apostles were held to have certain authority over the church. And so he could have commanded him. He could have said, you know what, I'm going to send Onesimus, and this is what I want you to do with Onesimus. But he doesn't. He says, though I am bold enough to command you in Christ to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. You see, Paul would rather trust in the Holy Spirit that's in Philemon than in his own authority, in his own ability. He would rather trust that the Holy Spirit, which is in all believers, guides and comforts believers and leads them to all truth, that very same Holy Spirit would exercise in Philemon love, that love would be produced, that Philemon, because of his faith, would know, I need to accept Onesimus back. I need to reconcile myself. This man left, he stole from me, he ran away from me, he was rightfully my property, but now I need to receive him back. And I need to do this not out of a compulsion, but because it's the right thing to do. I mean, so when you have a difficult situation, especially relational situations, you know, how much do we trust Jesus Christ to lead us in that situation? How much do we trust the Holy Spirit to do the work that the Spirit says He will do in the hearts of believers? You know, Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. We don't obey Jesus out of some compulsion to try to earn our way into heaven. We obey Jesus because of the love that is in our hearts. At least that's the way it should be. That's not the way it always is. Sometimes we do find ourselves perhaps trying to earn some merit, perhaps trying to do some things out of compulsion. But again, the point is that for love's sake, Paul appeals to Philemon. And he says, look, I'm an old man. I'm a prisoner for Christ. And I'm now appealing to you for my child, Onesimus. You know, that's a great challenge to us, to let Christ guide us to love people, especially people who've wronged us in the past. I think all of us have someone in our past that's done something wrong to us. And the last time we dealt with them, they were unbelievers. What would you be like to them if they came up to you now and they are now a brother and sister in Christ? Think about that. We all have those. And for you young folks, you'll have them too. You'll have those people that will absolutely do something that you're like, I will never forgive them. But yet you'll say, oh, wait, Jesus wants me to forgive. And so you say you forgive because what happens? Distance occurs, right? It's easy to say I forgive somebody when they're not in your face. It's easy to say I'm over it when you're not constantly confronted with the person who's done something against you. But yet, here the gospel tells us, no, gospel is forever. Love is forever. I have put my love in you. You must love others. And so Onesimus is coming back as a transformed person, right? That's what we see in verse 10. He says that he appeals. He's now a child, right? Paul says, I became his father in my imprisonment. I don't know for certain whether Onesimus was jailed or not. It's possible. Possible maybe he was jailed. But somehow he ran into Paul, and somehow he ended up spending time with Paul. And somehow he came to faith in Christ. Well, that somehow is the gospel, right? It's Paul being faithful to proclaim Jesus Christ crucified and risen again for the forgiveness of sins. And so Onesimus goes from, in a sense, being a person co-located or happenstance in a prison to a child of God, a runaway slave, a runaway thief to a child of God. He goes from being a useless lawbreaker to someone who now is considered to be useful. That's what we see Paul say here. He says that formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. And so Onesimus has been transformed. Okay, this is Paul's testimony, Paul's witnessing testimony of the fact that Onesimus is a born-again believer and is behaving as a born-again believer. Okay? And so he's sending him back now. Paul is sending Onesimus back to his former master. And if you think about it, there is something right about this, right? The fact that a slave should have been returned to his master, there's laws about that back in the Roman times, a bondservant who would run away. But you know, Paul trusts that Philemon himself has also been so transformed by the gospel that this former slave and master relationship is gone. That this is not going to be the foundation for their relationship going forward. I mean, think about the things that Philemon could have done to Onesimus. I mean, from a legal rights point of view, right? I mean, he had legal recourse to have Onesimus punished for running away. And yet, Paul's confidence in the transforming power of the gospel is shown in the fact that he's willing to send Onesimus back to Philemon, knowing that Philemon will receive him for love's sake, for Christ's sake. Paul sees that forever perspective of the gospel. He understands the power of the gospel. And in many respects, as I was reading this and thinking on it, it reminded me of the parable in Luke 18. And I'm going to read it. I'm sorry, Matthew 18. I'm going to read it out of the message. Sometimes the message is useful because it puts it in some modern context. And as I read it here, I think you'll remember the parable. At that point, Peter got up the nerve to ask, "Master, how many times do I forgive a brother or sister who hurts me? 7?" Jesus replied, 7? Hardly. Try 70 times 7. The kingdom of God is like a king who decided to square accounts with his servants. As he got underway, one servant was brought before him who had run up a debt of $100,000. He couldn't pay up, so the king ordered the man, along with his wife, children, and goods, to be auctioned off at the slave market. The poor wretch threw himself at the king's feet and begged, "Give me a chance, I'll pay it all back." Touched by his plea, the king let him off, erasing the debt. The servant was no sooner out of the room when he came upon one of his fellow servants who owed him $10. He seized him by the throat and demanded, "Pay up now." The poor wretch threw himself down and begged, "Give me a chance and I'll pay it all back." But he wouldn't do it. He had him arrested and put in jail until the debt was paid. When the other servants saw this going on, they were outraged and brought a detailed report to the king. The king summoned the man and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you your entire debt when you begged me for mercy. Shouldn't you be compelled to be merciful to your fellow servant who asked for mercy?" The king was furious and put the screws to the man until he paid back his entire debt. And that's exactly what my Father in heaven is going to do to each one of you who doesn't forgive unconditionally anyone who asks for mercy. Woo! Woo! Those are words there. Those are words, and I can't help but think, you know, Paul is teaching and preaching the, you know, what Jesus taught. And surely the parables are part of those things. And one has to wonder, one knows, that probably in this case Philemon may have heard Paul expound on this particular parable and talk about the fact that if you've been forgiven such an incredible debt by God, then you need to forgive others. Paul trusts that Philemon understands that the debt which he owed to God far exceeds any slight that Onesimus could ever have done against him. And so Paul, again, with great confidence in the power of the gospel, the forever perspective of the gospel, he can say, "I'm going to send him back to you. As a matter of fact, I am sending back my very heart." And here, this is one of my favorite words to talk about heart, because there was two ways to talk about heart in the Roman and Greek world. You know, there's heart as in kind of the heart that pumps the blood, and then there was heart as in your innards, right, where you feel the seat of emotion, you know, the butterflies. And I mean, if, think about it, right? When you have an emotional response, do you really feel it up here, or is it more down here? It's more in your belly, isn't it, right? And that's why, Paul says, "I'm sending back my very innards to you," right? But that doesn't make sense to us today, so we change it to, "I'm sending back my very heart." But the idea is, I'm sending back someone who is so dear to me, that I've grown so fond of, that I have such a wonderful relationship with, that I have emotional feelings in my innards towards that person. And that sounds weird. That's why in English we say, "I'm sending back my very heart." Because if not, we'll get tripped up on thinking about innards and butterflies. But the point is that Paul, you know, is sending him back. And he says, "I'm sending back to you my very heart." And then he says, "You know what? I would have been glad to keep him." But Paul, again, doesn't want to do anything underhanded, doesn't want to use his authority as an apostle to do something that could be seen as a slight or underhanded. No, he desires Philemon to do the right thing. And that's sometimes what we have to do in life. We have to trust that, give people the opportunity to do the right thing. And even if they let you down, still forgive them and give them another opportunity. God has forgiven us so much that we should be a people that is willing to risk hurt, that is willing to risk being embarrassed for the sake of mercy and compassion and forgiveness. Because that's what we depend upon God. We depend upon Him for those things. And God wants us to be a people that is compassionate and merciful. And so we see here that he's sending him back. And in verse 15, he then says to Philemon in the letter, "Well, you know, perhaps this is why he was parted, so that you can have him back forever." You know, and Paul sees that Onesimus, I mean, he sees through the fact that Onesimus is running away in order for him to be saved. If Onesimus had not stolen and ran away and ran off to Rome to try to hide amongst a big giant crowd, and by God's great providence run into Paul, he would not have been saved. Okay, some might say, "Well, you don't know that, Wally." Well, Paul says, "Hey, look, he left you so that you could get him back forever." So I kind of take it as Paul seeing God's providence. We need to stop trying to not see God's providence, because sometimes we, "Oh, no, that's coincidence and stuff." God's providence is everywhere. God's hand is at work everywhere. And we need to understand that, because how can we walk in a life that is with a forever perspective if every time we think we see God's hand, we go, "Oh, Ooh, look at that. Look at the floor. Oh, that carpet. Mm. Right? We look away. We try to ground everything in something else. I was watching the most ridiculous science show this weekend. I'm not going to go into the details, but basically it was about, we were watching it because my grandma put it on. So grandma tends to go through the channels, and then she'll park on a channel, but, you know, you don't tell grandma to change the channel. So she left it on this channel, and here's this biologist who's supposed to be an expert, and he's talking about why male animals have large antlers and da-da-da, you know, and he boils everything down to procreation. And I'm going, wow, really? Is that it? The whole of any particular creature boils down to just that. That's a really shallow view of the world. And then, of course, he wants to apply that to the human animal. Oh, pitiful. But you know what? If I ever saw him, I would love on him, and I would love to have a conversation with him. You know, sometimes people have to make some really bad choices. People have to make really bad choices before they really truly see their need in Christ. And that's what we need to understand, is that most of us, you know, we fail all the time. We fail in all sorts of different ways. But sometimes we have to make mistakes. And we have to understand that God is willing to discipline us. And we should thank God for his discipline, because his discipline is what shows us to be legitimate children. Right? So sometimes people have to make really bad choices before they truly see their need for Christ, to start to get that perspective of understanding, I'm not going to make it on my own. And most of us fail to understand what the scriptures mean when it says, for instance, in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10:26. Let me read this for you. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for us, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Whew. It's where Jonathan Edwards got the title for his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. We deserve God's wrath. And unless we understand that, then the gospel is not going to mean much to us. We're not going to really be appreciative of the sacrifice of Jesus until you realize that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, the gospel changes everything. The gospel absolutely does change everything. It may not go at the pace you want it. It may not go at the speed that you'd like, but it does change everything. That's why Paul says in verse 16 of Philemon, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. The gospel changes everything. The good news of Jesus is so good that it can change every relationship. And the forever perspective of the gospel should impact how we view every relationship we have. And honestly, perhaps the most central and the most important relationship that we as a church have is with the children that God entrusts to this church. Whether as a parent or as a church member, children are forever. Children are potential brothers and sisters in Christ. Think about that. I mean, if you're a parent, if you're a grandparent, if you're single, if you're widowed, whatever your context is in this church, God has given this church children to disciple, to care for. And those children need the gospel of Jesus Christ just as much as all of us, just as much as the tattooed person that I keep talking about that I pray someday comes through the door, right? I mean, just as much as the Onesimus is in the world, the crazy scientists talking about elks and their big horns, our children need Jesus because they're sinners. And they are sinners in the hands of an angry God. And that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news against that, right? I mean, because it's so strong to hear that. Oh, it's a fearful thing. Oh, Wally, come on, God's not like that. Really? You mean God doesn't care about his justice? God doesn't care about his holiness? Is that, because if that's the case, then why the cross? Why nail his son to a cross if he doesn't care about justice or holiness? But he does. And so I really want us to think about this. I mean, this was very convicting for me that, you know, the primary goal of parenting, and whether you're the parent or you're a church member helping, because trust me, we need help. Okay, parents need help. All right, we don't have it all figured out. And some of you have had experiences, you've lived a lot longer, and you could certainly give some wisdom. But we need to understand that the primary goal of parenting is not to produce moral, happy, successful children. It's not. That's not the goal of parenting. It should never be the goal of parenting for a Christian. Because what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and still lose his soul? So what if our children grow up to be the most moral, upright people in the world, nice as butter, nice as can be, wealthy, successful, but yet they profane Jesus, or they never speak of him, they never knew him, they never cared for him? What then? Children are forever, just like we are forever. The gospel is forever. And so when we start understanding that our purpose, our primary goal of parenting is to disciple our children so that we can gain a brother and sister in Jesus Christ. That is what we should be aiming for, striving for. To see our children transformed, not from just children, but to our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the goal. That's what God desires. And that's, in a sense, what we see the transformation of the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. Onesimus is transformed from a bondservant to a beloved brother. That's how we should view all our relationships. We should all desire that the Onesimuses in our lives would return to us as beloved brothers and sisters. That our children would become beloved brothers and sisters. And so in verse 17, Paul then says, "So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me." Put your faith into practice. So if you are understanding what I'm saying, if you're hearing what I'm saying, then start praying and asking God, how can I put this into practice? How can I be a part of gaining brothers and sisters in Christ? We see then Paul goes on and says that if he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. And it reminds me in Leviticus 25, there's many different ways in which bondservants, slaves, Israelites who sold themselves into bondservanthood could be redeemed. And so I think Paul here is thinking of those things, that there are ways to relieve the debt. But for me, it reminded me of Jesus. Because isn't that what Jesus did? He said, charge it to my account. Father, charge it to my account. I know what they said about you in the past. I know how they've acted, but charge that to my account. And so, Paul then says, you know, that he does really want something from Philemon, and that is for him to benefit him by refreshing my heart in Christ. So here's the thing, though. What is that? So last week I talked about refreshing, right? That when it, you know, and I gave you the really great example on a hot summer's day. You're trying to do your weeds. Your neighbor comes over, brings a nice cold glass of lemonade, tells you sit down, and then starts pulling your weeds for you, right? It refreshes you, removes the toil. When he says refresh my heart, he's talking about Onesimus. Because he says it in verse 7. I'm sending you my very heart, Onesimus. Receive Onesimus. So he's asking Philemon, I want you to refresh Onesimus. I want you to bring him into such a close relationship as you have all the other saints. Because we read that in the previous verses in the opening, where he says that in verse 7, for I've derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. So now Paul's asking Philemon, if you feel you owe me anything, just love Onesimus. Accept him back as a beloved brother. Refresh his heart. Give him rest from the toil. And so he says with confidence in verse 21 that he's going to be obedient, and knowing that he will do even more. And then closes the letters with some requests. And what a confidence. What a confidence that the gospel of Jesus Christ does have a forever effect. It does transform us. And the forever nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ is actually evident by what we're getting ready to do here, the Lord's table. This has been passed down to us by the Lord Jesus himself, who enacted this. I mean, the Christian church has been doing this for over 2,000 years, celebrating the Lord's Supper, or coming up on 2,000 years, depending on how you do your time. But the point is that the gospel is forever, and we need to start thinking about life with a much more forever perspective. A much longer lens than what we have. I mean, I'm preaching to myself when I realize that oftentimes, you know, I walk with my head kind of hanging down, thinking about the things of the day, and then I have to say, Wally, look up. Look around. See what God's doing. See what's going on. Praise God for the job you have. Praise God for the weather we have. Praise God for something that, you know, the trees or the snow or whatever. Praise God. We need to have a much more forever perspective if we ever want to see not only our lives transformed significantly, but the lives of others. Would the elders please come forward? And so as we prepare our hearts to partake of the Lord's table, we do invite